Yes, ma'am. That's right. And he'll never do what some of us have done. He'll never do what some of us have had done to us. He'll never let go. He will seek you. He'll pursue you. He will hunt you down until the day that you finally just decide, I don't want to have anything to do with you, or yes, I'm coming home. And I like the coming home story the best. In fact, that was the first lesson we taught that day. The first lesson we taught that day was when the prodigal comes home, the father received him and celebrated. Now, that's what we're planning. First Sunday of April, and I'll write it down, but if I'll say it now, it'll stick in my head. Mark down the first Sunday in April, which is 4/3/16. That Sunday, we're going to put together a celebration. Our meeting is going to be different. 4/3/16. Okay? All right, let's go to work. Now, I wanted us to have this time because it's right. Bible says so. Bible says it's right to acknowledge what God has done. In the Old Testament, Samuel will have them put up a stone. They call it an Ebenezer. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, ooh, there's that Christmas story right here in the Bible. Nah. Here I raised my Ebenezer was a stone. It was a stone they put up that said, here's how we got here. We've come this far with God's help. That's what the first Sunday in April we're going to try and do, is celebrate what God has done for us to get us to this point. And then from that day, if God gives us that day, from that day on till whatever day comes, we're going to continue to do what God wants us and helps us to do, right? So it's right for us to remember these things. So if it's, what was your word? Not conventional. If that doesn't match with what you think is conventional, you need to change your mind about conventional, because conventional needs to be whatever the Lord says is conventional. In the Word of God, it is conventional for us to remember what God has done for us. We're going to do some more of that over the next few weeks. And on the first Sunday in April, we are going to celebrate it. We're even going to have the fatted calf. Probably a little barbecue on it. All right, anyway, now, the point is, everything we know about God, everything we know about God has come from our understanding of the Word. And because we've understood it from the Word, now we've been able to see it take place in our lives. We started this study of Daniel. We started reading and discussing it because, and I'll be honest with you, because I felt a need in my life, and because of my understanding of your lives and how you share with me, I saw a need in us to have this same kind of resolve. The Word jumps off at you in Daniel 1. Daniel was a young man who had been traumatized. In this room, there are people that have been hurt in ways that would make you sick at your stomach if you heard what had happened to them. And that's the truth. That's not dramatization. There are people in here who have been hurt by family and by friends in ways that would cause you you'd just get sick at your stomach. It'd break your heart. Daniel was traumatized the same kinds of ways. He was ripped from his family. He was separated from them. He was held hostage. He was put... Now, it says in the king's palace, what cushy setting that is. He was a prisoner. And for 3 years, he couldn't eat what he wanted to eat. He couldn't read what he wanted to read. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. He was being turned from a Jew into a Babylonian. But God gave him favor, and in that moment, Daniel resolves. The word just jumps off the page. He resolved not to do what everybody else was doing, but to do what the Lord wanted him to do. I want you to remember that word. It's going to come up over and over again. And the first, I'm just writing it up here. We talked about that R being you refuse things. You replace those things with better things, and then you repeat it over and over again. And then that E was you expect God, and you just put dot, 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 because fill in the blank. But in this case, you expect God to reveal the mysteries. So many of you who've been hurt, so many of you have been traumatized, so many of you have had your lives turned upside down, and sometimes by your own mess, but sometimes by the mess of others, and you want to know why. Why would God let this happen? Why does God do that? I don't understand. And that's the truth is we don't know why, and anybody that tries to explain it's probably just stupid. I mean, probably just don't understand, but God is the one who reveals mysteries. God is the one who reveals. And right here in this text, there is a God in heaven. Oh, man, I underlined it. But there is a God in heaven. You don't understand what happened to me, but there is a God in heaven. I did this, but there is a God in heaven. I don't know what I'm going to do next, but there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. The next one was, you remember? Stand. And you stand, and I put an extra word on here just for me. You stand firm. I have no problem. I got no problem at all knowing what I'm supposed to do. I grew up going to Bible class. I was taught. I grew up with good parents. I saw it. So I didn't just hear it. I saw it, and I know. Give me a true-false test. I don't even have to have multiple choice so I can guess the answer. Just give me a true-false test. And I'll answer all the questions right, because the problem is not here. Where's the problem? Here. It's how I act out. I know it here. I even want it in here. That's not the problem. Where do I have the problem is how I react to it. That's actually what I'm doing, or how I act or how I react to something. I need to stand, and I need to stand firm. Even if it puts me in the fire. Even if it puts you in the fire, you stand firm. Now next is our chapter 4. And this one I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because I'll forget. Because when we start studying, you're too good of listeners and I'll forget it. This one is observe. But I'm not going to tell you what to observe until after. You're going to tell me that after the fact. All right, Daniel chapter 4. Now because of our celebration this morning and the righteousness of remembering what God has done for us, I'm not going to read to you Nebuchadnezzar's press release about his dream. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? If you've read it, you'll know that he puts out a press release about his dream and what happened. We're going to start in verse 19. Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king says, Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its meaning alarm you. Now I need you to note just a little bit. This, give me words that describe this Daniel. The Daniel you know from Daniel 1, 2, and 3. Give me a word that describes him besides resolved. You can't use that one because that's mine. Give me another one. Confident. Rock solid. That's two words, but I'll take it. Call it rock solid, confident, brave, unwavering. I'm sorry? Tactful, wise, courageous, faithful. All of those are good words. Those describe him, and it just says he was terrified. He was alarmed. Is it possible for somebody who has the faith that Daniel had to still be terrified? All right, so hang on a second. The reason I'm making this point, it's just a little point, but there are people sitting in this room that need to hear this. There are people in this room that need to hear this, okay? Owen is not one of them. That's why she is being carried out to have her hands laid on. Wish I'd get her to look at me. I'd have her wave bye-bye. Blow Papa a kiss. I may never see you again. All right. When I say Owen's been carried out, Owen always looks over here, what? I would call her Baby Owen, but that would be too much like B.O., so we're not can't do it. You forget that. All right. Is it possible for people who are faithful, people who are courageous, people that are dedicated to God, to still fear some things? Say it again. And you don't need courage if you don't have fear. Courage does not mean that fear goes away. Courage means you act responsibly in spite of the fear. Does that make sense? So Daniel was feeling alarmed and terrified. Belteshazzar answered, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, that which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the heavens. You, O king, are that tree." Now, if you haven't read this before, you'll find out why that alarmed him to say that. "You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown up until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass to the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord." Read the phrase, "against my Lord, the king." Any reason, any thought now about why Daniel was alarmed, why he was terrified, why he was afraid? He is speaking to the king of the whole world. In fact, God calls him the King of Kings. God calls him that. That was not his claim. God called him that. So at his time in the world, was there anybody bigger, tougher, badder than Nebuchadnezzar? No. And Daniel now gets the joy of telling him, God says, going to cut you down. I'm going to cut you down to size. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and drench with the dew of the heavens. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Mark that. Until He... until he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign. See it? Remember that. We're coming back to it. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you... there it is again. Circle it. When you what? Acknowledge that heaven rules. I like that. That'd be a pretty good logo for your life, wouldn't it? Heaven rules. Heaven rules. And I live according to heaven rules. I like that. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may then be your prosperity will continue." Now, folks, if you didn't think about it, I'll tell you. Verse 27, you want to circle. We're going to come back to it. All right, now... let's finish the story. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, Is it not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like the cattle. 7 times will pass by and you, for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Stop a second. What happened? God did what he promised. What happened? God's word's fulfilled. What happened?
He lost it all.
He lost it all. Because? His pride?
He wouldn't acknowledge God.
He wouldn't acknowledge God?
He was warned, I think, of Cain and Abel. How God handled Cain, he warned him. He knew what he was going to do, he warned him. Cain didn't listen. Neither did Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. He was given a warning, man. He was given an opportunity, a chance, and he refused it.
Now catch your breath. Because you know what comes next. Who's this sound like? Sounds like me. Was I warned? Did I have the word of God? Did I have the promise of Jesus? Did I know the consequences, not just from word, but from example? And what did I do? I did it anyway. What does that sound like? And it may not be as big a deal as being the King of Kings, but it's a pretty fair drop for me. How about you? Owning a home, having a retirement, driving a new car, having respect, people that I knew all over the world. And what happened? I was cut down. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Ever happened to you? Anybody else in here it happened to? What'd you learn? What did you learn? What'd you learn from losing it all? What did you learn from becoming that beast? What'd you learn while your hair grew like feathers and your nails like claws? What'd you learn during that time when you thumbed your nose at the righteousness of God, the power of God's Word? What'd you learn when God finally said, okay, I'm going to show you what the consequences of your sins are? What'd you learn in that moment? What'd you learn, darling?
I had a huge dose of reality with me, and that dose of reality was that I was going to die. Mm-hmm. I was very insignificant, and the world could become darker than I even thought possible, and have to live through it. I didn't get to just die.
Yeah, you're going to hear that from Nebuchadnezzar in a minute ago, and I'd amen that. What was it like when God cut you down? What'd you learn?
None of it could save me. Like, none of it could make me happy. None of it meant anything. All that really mattered was my relationship with God and the love that he had for me. Like, there was no amount of stuff could buy happiness, no person, no... nothing could do for me what God was trying to give me all along, that I just wasn't letting him do.
Yeah. Heaven rules. Last call. Be. And I hope God can use the mess I made of things to help somebody else. In this room, there are people that say it out loud and they share it with us, and boy, I'm grateful for that honesty, that God cut them down. And He cut me down to size. But that's true of all of us, isn't it, at some point, except these innocent children? Isn't there some way that God's got our attention? Isn't there some way that God has warned us? And whether He has to do something drastic to you, like put you in jail, or take everything you've got, we let God determine how far that consequence goes, but what do we learn? We learn four things. Four things what Daniel wants us to learn, what God wants us to learn from this story. Number one, acknowledge God. Mark it down, acknowledge God. I feel this way, I want this, I think that. How many times did the mess we brought into our lives, how many of it times it started like that? And I hear it now even. When I talk with kids in jail or I talk with folks that are struggling, and I'll say, well, what are we thinking? What does God want? And they say, yeah, I know that, but. And that word but attaches to then something about here's what I think or here's what I want. It's resistance to the wisdom and will of God. Folks, when you resist the wisdom and will of God, where are you headed? You're headed to the pasture, folks. You're headed to the pasture. Now, it may not be as drastic. You may not have to walk around like an animal for seven times, whatever that is. But it's coming. If we resist the wisdom and will of God, we are headed out to the... We're going to be just like the animals. So I need to learn. I'm not talking about you. I need to learn to acknowledge God. To acknowledge God in every situation with every relationship. Yeah, but you don't understand. Acknowledge God in every situation and in every relationship. Acknowledge God. You cannot have a healthy relationship. You cannot have a healthy life. You cannot have the life God intended you to have or the relationship God had intended you to have if you do not acknowledge God. And if you're in a relationship where you're ignoring God, even though you're doing everything right. But I'm doing everything right. I'm not doing anything wrong. But you're not acknowledging God. What's coming? What's coming? Pasture. Look at back in chapter 4. Remember that verse I showed you that we wanted to circle? Verse 27. Number 2, acknowledge God. Number 2 is what? Renounce your sins. Renounce your sins. Renounce them. What does renounce mean? Yeah, and it does not mean that I say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and then do it again. Ooh, hang on. In this room, is there anybody that got into the mess, stepped back after the mess and said, ooh, I shouldn't have done that, and then stepped right back into the mess? Anybody? No, that would I heard people do that, but it wouldn't be us, right? How many of us have said, we got into a mess, Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I promise I'll never do that again. And then he got us out of that mess, and what did we do? Right back into the mess. Anybody? I've heard other people do that. We wouldn't, of course, but I've heard other people do that. If we're going to acknowledge God, we have to renounce our sin. If you acknowledge God, you have to renounce your sin. And some of those sins are open and public and need to be stopped. And some of those are private and personal and nobody knows about them, and those need to be stopped. You don't just stop a sin when you get caught. You stop a sin when it's a sin. Stop it. You find a way to stop it. Now, if you can't, I won't have you, we can't go look at it because of our time, but you need to mark somewhere in the margin of your Bible, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, 16 and 17, you confess your sins one to another, and you pray for each other so that you can be healed. I'm not talking about being forgiven here. I'm talking about letting God help you change your life so you can overcome that sin. Find somebody you trust. Find somebody that will keep your private matters private. You find somebody that you can lay your burdens on, and they will bear those burdens without spreading the news. Find that person and share with them that burden, that evil, that sin. And then pray with them and let them help you find a way to keep that sin out of your life. You acknowledge God and you renounce sin. But now look at the way he said this. I love the way he phrased this. As if it matters whether I loved it or not. I just loved it. He said, renounce your sin by doing. How many times have we said it in here? You can't just stop doing bad stuff. You better start doing good stuff. Now that's the way Paul will say it from Jesus. You put off the sin and you put on the righteousness. Remember those statements? We've read those. We've studied those. But now, what we in church especially, we get to that mindset of, oh, I can't do this, 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 can't. And we got a list of can't do's as long as our arm. The problem is, if you complete that list, you're still not doing what God wants you to do, because He doesn't want you to just not do wrong. He wants you to do right. And so you can really stop. You can really stop a bad habit by replacing it with doing something right. Does that make sense? I was helping a young person the other day trying to deal with pornography. I was trying to help him exercise this principle, and I was trying to say, is there anything else that can create a good feeling in your body besides the porn? And I had been told by people that sometimes when people exercise, that it releases endorphins. My body has no such endorphin. I think that's a lie. I have never experienced it. But I know people that they swear by it. Yeah, I get out, man, I run 12 miles, man, I start feeling great. I get out and run 12 steps and I pull a hamstring. It's not the same for me. But this kid mentioned it first. I didn't mention it. He said, man, I loved it when I was lifting weights and I was exercising. So what can he do? When that urge comes to look at that computer, what can he do? He can do something that's right. God knows us, doesn't He? He knows how to instruct us. He knows how to help us. Instead of strutting around talking about, look what we've done, how much we've done, and who we are, and what we've got, and what we're going to get, what if we just stopped, just shut up, and started acknowledging God, tried to work on our own sins, and we did right things? What if we filled ourselves up with right things? There's a verse. I'm going to make you find it, because if you earn it, you'll earn it. There is a verse in, I almost told you the book. I almost told you the book. I'm not even telling you the book now. I got too close. There is a verse in a book. I almost did it again. There is a verse in a book that says these people were addicted to serving. Ooh, would that not be a cool addiction? Wouldn't that be a much gooder addiction? Right? Oh man, I got to quit doing so much good, man. Yeah. They were addicted to service. And that's all the help you're getting. Acknowledge God. Renounce your sin. Acknowledge God. Renounce your sin. Do right. Keep going. Keep going. And what was the next one? By being, and your wickedness, by being kind to the oppressed. Guys, I don't have to know the Hebrew word. I do not have to know the Hebrew word for kind. What does it mean to be kind? Mercy. What does it mean to be kind? What does it mean to have mercy? I heard somebody say it. To be nice. To be nice. To be nice to them. Now, how would you identify? Hang on. This is important exercise. How do you identify somebody that's oppressed? How do you identify somebody that's oppressed? Now, you can't always recognize them, but how would you, in Lubbock, Texas, how would you, when you leave this room, how would you recognize if somebody was oppressed? Find somebody who's been hurting like you have. How would you find somebody that's oppressed? If you have a relationship with that person, you're going to understand they're oppressed. Keep going. Find somebody who looks like they've given up. Now, I'm not going to let Catherine answer this. I'm going to make you answer it. How do you recognize somebody that you think has given up? Think, and be specific, be practical. How do you recognize somebody that you think may have given up? All right, so sometimes it's their demeanor. They're just always down. They're always depressed. They're always negative. Give me another way.
It's their addiction to the things that they have in their life.
All right, they become addicted to things that can't help them get out of the mess. It just drags them deeper into the mess. All right.
I couldn't look at somebody and see myself, my younger self.
Yep. So you get a vibe from those people because they look and act like you did. It's those of us that do any counseling, and you don't have to have counseling to know this. If somebody stops bathing, if somebody stops keeping their hair clean or brushing their teeth, real basic hygiene, what message are they sending? I don't care about anything. It won't do me any good. That's why I don't do that. Find somebody that's oppressed and do what?
Be kind.
Be kind. Yes, but I don't know that they'll come to church here. I don't think he said church anywhere in here. Be kind to people that are oppressed. Excellent. Excellent point. So that what I do is I walk around going, okay, I don't think Bart's oppressed, so I don't have to be kind to him. No. No, and that's what you church people would have done in Bible class. I guarantee you, if we'd have been in auditorium Bible class at big church, that's exactly what y'all have done. What I'm saying is, we got to be kind. And if you're kind to everybody, you think you're going to reach the oppressed? If you understand, and this is the point that's lacking in us sometimes, I sat in a meeting. Oh, won't tell you where, won't tell you who was there, but I sat in a meeting of people that if I mentioned their names, some of you would recognize them to be pillars in the church and in wide range of influence in our brotherhood. And he said, I just don't know anybody like that. So that excuses you, right? If you don't know anybody like that, that excuses you, right? No, in fact, that the Proverbs even says, don't you get that ostrich thing just sticking your head in the sand and hoping it all goes away. Are there people that are oppressed in this town? Then let's keep our eyes open. If our eyes are open, we'll see them. And if we don't see them, maybe we need to look for them. That's what Jesus did. We be kind to people who've been oppressed. Look at the response and then we're finished. Verse 28, all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the... my bifocal shifted. Let's go back to where we were reading before. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand, or who can say, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored and my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. So let's add one more thing to our list. I acknowledge God. I renounce my evil. I do what is right. I show kindness to the oppressed. And I praise Almighty God. I praise Almighty God for what He's done for me in spite of me. And not a better time and not a better reason for us to take this supper now. To take this supper now and to thank God for what Jesus did for us. In spite of my shame, in spite of my selfishness, in spite of my foolishness, He forgave me. He blessed me. He restored me. Now, I praise the God of heaven. Heaven rules.